Let us now turn in the word of the Lord to the book of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, the portion we read together. Before we consider the Lord's word, we need the Lord's help. So let us look to the Lord now in prayer. Most loving and gracious God, we return thee thanks afresh for thy holy word. And O Lord, we ask that this morning thou would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And in beholding those wondrous things, Lord, may we behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us eyes to see him. Yea, Lord, may we have eyes only for him. And grant that today, as we consider this wonderful book, Lord, may we indeed see him who was altogether lovely. Undertake for us now, granting us, dear Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might preach the word, and in preaching the word we might preach Christ. In the Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and our text for this morning is the verse 9. Song of Solomon 5 and verse 9. The daughters of Jerusalem are speaking. The daughters of Jerusalem typify the believer. And the daughters of Jerusalem are addressing the bride, who is also a believer. She's the bride of the beloved. She pictures the believer and the church. And the daughters of Jerusalem say to the bride, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thy fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" When her beloved came knocking, the bride was slow to respond to his knocking at the door of her home. When she did eventually stir from her slumbers and open the door, we're told her beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. It was then that she went out into the streets and began seeking for her beloved. What happened to this Shulamite woman, this bride? I'm afraid it happens regularly to all believers from time to time. For when our Savior visits us through his word, and we know that it is the voice of our beloved that knocketh, we fail sometimes to respond to that voice. He calls us to fellowship with him. He invites us to walk with him. But unfortunately, we are slow to respond. And as a result, we offend him. And he withdraws himself from us. And he is gone. Fellowship with our beloved has been missed. An opportunity to commune with him has been given up. All because of our indifference to the voice of our beloved. The bride of this song knew what she had missed. Therefore, she went out to seek him. Dear believer, this morning, if any one of us here today has missed out with our beloved because of our indifference, because of our lukewarmness toward him, I trust that you will seek him today and be restored to fellowship with him. Now we find that she not only went out seeking her beloved, but as she went out into the streets, she also spoke about her beloved. She cried out for him in the night. And she spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem about him. And this simply revealed her love for him. Look there at verse 6. She says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And then in verse 8, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I love him. If you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. You see, she had allowed her beloved to withdraw from her. And she missed him. Oh, how she missed him. Because she still loved him. Even though she had been slow to respond to his knocking at her door. And even though it was a while before she stirred herself and got up from her slumbers. And even though when she opened the door, her beloved had gone, she still loved him. And when she spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem, she told them, if you find him, tell him that I still love him. The man or the woman who does not love Christ, I'm afraid doesn't know Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema maranatha. That is, let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema maranatha. And that's how it will be when the Lord returns. For he will take home to be with himself only those who love him and have their trust in him. But we can see from the bride here in the Song of Solomon that she loved him because she went seeking for him and because she spoke about him. The fact that the bride went out to seek for her beloved and spoke of him shows that he was special to her. Had her beloved not meant anything to her, she never would have sought him. Had her beloved not meant anything to her, she never would have mentioned his name. She never would have spoken about him. But it is clear that the daughters of Jerusalem could see that the beloved was special to this fairest of all women. And so they asked her, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And this gave the bride an opportunity to say even more, to speak even more about her beloved. And I wonder, dear Christian, this morning, if that question was put to you. You who profess to know the Lord Jesus. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What would we say? What would we have to say about the Lord Jesus? What would we say of him that would put him above all others? What is thy beloved then? What is Jesus Christ more than anyone else to you? Let us see what the bride had to say when this question was put to her. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? We see that as she begins to answer the daughters of Jerusalem, she does so by speaking about her lovely beloved. You will notice that when the daughters of Jerusalem put this question to the bride, to this fairest of all women, she did not hesitate to answer. Do you notice that? Do you notice that she did not have to think long and hard about what she was going to say about her beloved? But rather, she answered immediately. She was ready to speak about her beloved. There was no hesitancy with her. The daughters of Jerusalem wanted to know why her beloved meant more to her than anyone else. Believe her, why does the Lord Jesus mean more to you and me than anybody else? The bride began by saying, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. That was a good way to start. Here we see that to this bride, her beloved was preeminently lovely. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He's preeminent in his loveliness. The daughters of Jerusalem wanted to know how they would recognize her beloved. And I find it most interesting to note that when she began to speak about her beloved, where indeed she actually began, she began by saying, "My beloved is white and ruddy, he's the chiefest among 10,000. It seems to me that the bride intends by these words to call attention to the two chief characteristics of the one whom she loves. He's white and he's ruddy. Solomon, of course, we know, wrote the song. He wrote over 1,000 songs. But it is little wonder that this song is called the Song of Songs, because it's all about Christ That's what makes it the Song of Songs. From chapter 1 to chapter 8, it's all about the Lord Jesus. And had not Solomon often seen the snow-white lambs, the emblems of purity, brought up to the temple to be offered in sacrifice? And so he said in this song, my beloved is white as a lamb. Had he not also seen the uplifted knife in the priest's hand? And then did he not see that white lamb stained crimson in its own blood? Therefore, he not only said, my beloved is white, but my beloved is ruddy. And so he puts these words into the mouth of the bride as she describes her beloved. And really, dear Christian, we know this is a description of Jesus Christ. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is Jesus Christ to you more than anybody else? We can reply, my beloved is white and ruddy. For the whiteness speaks of his purity, his sinlessness, his immaculate purity. My beloved is white. My beloved is pure. My beloved is sinless. My beloved is without flaw. He's without spot. He's holy, he's harmless, and he's undefiled. And my beloved is ruddy. He's the lamb who was stained with his own crimson sacrificial blood. That's where she began when she described her beloved. And surely, dear Christian, if we were ask, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Is that not where we would begin? Why, we would begin at Calvary. We would begin there at that place where the Lamb of God was crucified and where he shed his blood on our behalf. Because that is where we first met him. And you and I know that it is the experience indeed of all sinners. When sinners have their eyes opened, what is their first view of Christ? What was your first view of Christ? When the scales were taken from your eyes and you were given a view of the Lord Jesus for the first time as an enlightened soul. Why, the first time you saw Christ, you saw him as your sacrifice on the tree. You saw him as the lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. And for a poor, lost, undone, hopeless, perishing sinner, that view of their substitute hanging on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, was the loveliest sight that they ever saw. That was the loveliest view of Christ we ever saw. Because when we saw him, we saw him as our sacrifice. And when we saw him there on the cross, we realized for the first time that he suffered and he bled and died for us. That's what made the crucified Christ the one who for us is altogether lovely. You recall those days, those years, when we lived in our sin and served the God of this world. Oh, we were told about the Lord Jesus. But there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. We didn't see any beauty in Christ. We didn't see any loveliness in him. Not until the scales were taken from off our eyes. And then we beheld our Savior. And in an instant, our soul cried out, yea, he is altogether lovely. We saw those winds. We saw the loveliness of those winds. Because he was wounded for our transgressions. We saw a loveliness in those bruises because he was bruised for our iniquities. We saw a loveliness in that broken body because we heard him say, this is my body which was broken for you. And we saw a loveliness in that blood. Because we heard him say, this is my blood, which is shed for you. I did all this for you. Oh, Christ was never so lovely to us than when we first saw him hanging on the accursed tree, all white and rotty. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, lovely, lovely, lovely Savior. Oh, lovely, lovely beloved. And what does that make him now? What does that make Christ to us? Does it not make him the chiefest among 10,000? Sure it does. Because there's not a man among 10,000. There's not a man among 10,000 times 10,000 would do for us what Christ did for us. That's why he's our beloved. And that's why he's the chiefest among 10,000. He's preeminently loved. Then after speaking about him being preeminently lovely, the chiefest among 10,000, she then goes on to speak about her beloved being perfectly lovely. The bride now begins to give the daughters of Jerusalem a detailed description of her beloved. There in the verses 11 to 16. She speaks about his head, his locks, his eyes. She speaks about his cheeks, his lips, his hands, his belly, his legs, his countenance, his mouth. So she goes into great detail. I want you to notice her focused description of her beloved. She speaks about his head, his locks, his eyes. She's focused on her beloved. His cheeks, his lips, his hands. She's focused on her beloved. His belly, his legs, his countenance, his mouth. Do you notice how she's focused on him? She doesn't try to exalt her beloved by pulling down somebody else. It's like a man I heard about who was thinking of changing his car. And he went into the showroom and spoke to the salesman. And he was interested in a particular model. And instead of the salesman telling him all the good points about the model that he was interested in, he told him about all the bad points about some other make of the car that the buyer was considering. They've got it all wrong. And the buyer told him he wasn't interested. He wanted to hear all the good points about the car he was considering, not the bad parts, points about some other vehicle. And you see here the bride. Whenever the daughters of Jerusalem said, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" She didn't start talking about some other beloved, but she talked about her own. She was focused on him. And here she focuses solely and entirely on him whom her soul loveth. Notice, as we've said, how she goes into great detail with her description. What does that teach us? It teaches us that she knew him intimately. She knew him intimately. She noticed things about him that perhaps others would not have noticed. As we've already said, the daughters of Jerusalem are a type or a picture of the Christian. And yet the daughters of Jerusalem wanted to know why the beloved was so special to her. And she begins by giving this detailed description of her beloved and telling them about things perhaps they had never seen. Because their knowledge of the beloved was so shallow. But the bride had a deep knowledge, intimate knowledge of her beloved. She noticed things about him that the daughters of Jerusalem never saw. And so it is when you love someone, and you love that person very much, you know them intimately. Their temperament, their likes and dislikes, what troubles them, what encourages them. And so when it comes to describing Christ, those who are deeply in love with him will know things about him that others who live afar off from him or have a shallow knowledge of him know absolutely nothing about. You think of the apostles, you think of the 12 disciples. How many of them listened to the heartbeat of Christ? How many of them were that close to the Savior that they could hear his heartbeat? I only read of one. And that was John, the beloved disciple who leaned on the Savior's breast. And as he did so, he could hear the Savior's heartbeat. John could speak about hearing the Savior's heartbeat. None of the other disciples could describe that. For they weren't as close to the Savior as John was. And here's the bride. And she's able to go into great detail in describing her beloved. And she's able to tell the daughters of Jerusalem things about him that they knew nothing about. Why? Because she was deeply in love with her beloved. Believer, are we deeply in love with Christ today? Let us examine our hearts today and ask ourselves, how deeply am I in love with the Lord? How much do I know about him? Do I know anything more about him now than I did when I was first saved? Have I heard his heartbeat? Have I been that close? If we know very little about him, And let us take to heart the words of Peter when he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. Grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But notice again regarding this perfect loveliness. Not only was she focused with her description, but it was a flawless description. Notice everything she said about her beloved here in these verses 11 to 16 is the picture of flawless beauty. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Not a flaw anywhere to be seen. The beauty of her beloved was a flawless beauty. She cannot see any flaw in his appearance. And to her, he is altogether lovely. Is this not our beloved that she's speaking about? Is this not Christ? For is the Lord Jesus not flawless in his beauty? Wherever we look to Christ, whatever angle we adopt, whatever part of Christ we look upon, we'll find that he's without spot, without blemish, without flaw. We are redeemed. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have found nothing in him but a flawless character, a flawless countenance, a flawless walk. And in Jesus Christ we have a flawless friend. Dear Christian, would you not agree with me today? There is no one like him. He is altogether lovely. And speaking about her beloved and her beloved's love, she's been talking about how he's preeminently loved. And how he's perfectly lovely. And then she told the daughters of Jerusalem that he was pleasingly lovely. Is this not why she concentrated on his loveliness first? Because it so pleased her. This she made clear when she summed up her description of him by saying, yea, he is altogether lovely. I believe I have pointed out before the meaning of that word altogether. He is altogether lovely. The word means that which is the object of desire. That which is the object of desire. something else about that word altogether that is used to describe the beloved, really is used to describe the Lord Jesus. It is a word that is not found anywhere else in Scripture. It is a word that is kept, as it were, never used to describe anyone else, but is only used to describe the Lord Jesus. Would that not speak to us of his uniqueness? See, there's nobody like him. And in looking at this loveliness of Christ, as it is described by the bride, yea, he is altogether lovely, we notice that it is rare. It was a loveliness that as far as the bride was concerned, no one else possessed such loveliness. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, the daughters of Jerusalem ask? And the bride replied that her beloved was more lovely, more beautiful, more wonderful than anybody that she had ever seen. Would you not agree then that the loveliness of Christ surpasses anything that you and I have ever seen? I have reveled in the glory of the sunset and the blending of God's colors at the dawn. I have marveled at the plumage of the flowers, and I have thrilled while listening to the night bird's song. I have passed through lanes with orange perfume laden, till enthralled in its magic power I had been. Could some way be found to gather these and blend them? Still the loveliness of Christ is more to me. He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of the fair. And in him alone through life I can depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I try to tell the world of the loveliness of Christ, my Lord and friend. He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of the fair. Not only is this pleasing loveliness rare, but it is resistless. How do you resist this loveliness? This perfect loveliness, this preeminent loveliness. Again, the word altogether, remember, means that which is the object of desire. And so her beloved was the object of her desire. His beauty won her heart. And is Christ not the one whom we desire above all others? What is thy beloved more than a beloved? Any other beloved, he's the one we desire most of all. We desire his perfect loveliness. He is the object of our desire. When we are lonely, we desire his presence. When we are sorrowful, we desire his sympathy. When we are in pain, we desire his soothing touch. When we are weary, we desire his rest. When we are troubled, we desire his peace. When we are sick, we desire his healing balm. When we are weak, we desire his strength. He is the object of our desire. He's the object of our desire for everything that there is about Him. We can only say, He is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of the fair. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the chiefest among 10,000. It's very easy when you're in love with Christ to speak of Him as being more than anyone else. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? I haven't time to go on to my next point. So much to say about Christ. But if today we have considered her lovely beloved, next Sabbath morning, God willing, I want to look at her loving beloved. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? As we will see, she's able to tell the daughters of Jerusalem, He's more to me because nobody ever loved me as He did. His love is more than any love I've received from anyone else. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O our God and loving Father, we approach Thee again in the Savior's name. And dear Lord, how indeed we feel and recognize our shortcomings this morning in seeking to describe and speak about the loveliness of Christ our Savior. Realize, Lord, our limitations. So much more in the heart that we want to say about Christ. Because of our limited vocabulary, Lord, we have difficulty in describing Him. But, O Lord, today Thou knowest our hearts. Thou, Lord, knowest how lovely Christ is to us. He is the fairest of the fair. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valleys. He is the bright and the morning star. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And, O Lord, we know that all who are acquainted with Thee can say we have no friend like Jesus Christ. O Lord, write this word upon our hearts. May it prove to be good preparation for coming to the table. And O Lord, come and sit with us now at the table. And may we enter into a sweet time of communion, dear Lord, with Thee, as Thou dost call us, as Thou dost knock. Lord, may we not this time be slow to respond. But, O Lord, may we indeed say today, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. We'll close this part of the service. singing a few verses of hymn number 230. Amidst us our beloved stands, and bids us view his pierced hands, points to his wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. And for anyone who is not able to stay for the communion service, you may feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse, and I will be at the door after the singing of verse 1. 230 will stand to worship the Lord.